something to leave their mark when life is through. But vain pursuit will count for nothing. Time will erase whate'er we do. I want my life to count for Jesus, for earthly things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only seek eternal gain. Inside my heart there burned a question. What was I placed on earth here for? It truly was to build a kingdom, not of my own, but of the Lord's. I want my life to count for Jesus. Things will quickly fade. No need to add to worldly riches. I only seek eternal gain. No need to add to worldly riches. I only
you ladies enjoyed that so very much. John chapter 17 in your Bible today, Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's New Testament, fourth book in, if you're getting familiar with your Bible. John chapter 17. And by the way, if you had not heard yet, one of those young ladies, Bailey, one of those sisters, got engaged last weekend. Amen. And I guess that could be the only one that would get engaged. Jamie's already married. And Lauren's still in high school. Kind of hard to get engaged when you're not dating. Amen. So congratulations to Paul and Bailey. Looking for a spring wedding next year. John chapter 17. Did you find that? Let's stand together, please. Look with me at verse number 20. Let me read two or three verses for us and we'll jump into the message today. Jesus, these are his words. Really not to you and me. They're recorded for us, but they're his words to his Father in prayer. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I want to speak this morning on this subject or this question. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of having this conference and this service. And already my cup is full after the Sunday school lesson. And then the Lord seeing these three young ladies sing and knowing their life and their message, their story. And Lord, how wonderful to see young people give their lives to you. And now, Lord, would you please speak to our hearts? May the Spirit of God have his way in this service. Holy Ghost of God, I recognize, freely admit that nothing good can happen unless you do it. And so we give this time to you. Sanctify it for your glory and honor, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. On Sunday mornings this summer, we have been in different chapter 17s in the Bible. I called it the Summer of 17 series on Sunday morning. And I always planned that the last Sunday morning service in a chapter 17 would be in John chapter 17. I think it's one of the most beautiful chapter 17s in all of the Bible. I did not plan for it to be on this weekend, all right, and on Missions Conference Sunday. But it is, I believe it is fitting that we are in this chapter on the Sunday of Missions Conference, because in this chapter, the heart of Jesus Christ is revealed. It's on full display. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, not only because of what we read here, but because prayer reveals a person's heart. Prayer reveals a person's heart. There are things that I pray about. There are things that you pray about that really, outside of our spouse, we may not talk to anybody else about. Sometimes we pray about things that we don't even share with our spouse. I might be praying for somebody's spiritual recovery that I know about in our church, and I never have even mentioned it to my wife because I don't want her to know somebody's just having a struggle spiritually. Prayer reveals what's on a person's heart. And so when you come to John 17, the heart of Jesus Christ is on display. This chapter records what we know as the Lord's Prayer. No, you say, I thought the Lord's Prayer was our Father which art. No, that's your prayer. That's my prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's the prayer he taught us to pray. But this is his prayer. He begins it on a very personal note. If you see the very first word that he spoke in chapter 17 in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and here's the first word of his prayer, Father. So John the Apostle is watching, and he's also within earshot, so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says that Jesus lifted up his eyes. Isn't it interesting, folks? I said before, there's nothing wrong with kneeling, bowing your head, closing your eyes in a gesture of respect and reverence when you pray, but that is not a required posture for prayer. It is far more important, the posture of our heart than the posture of our body. Jesus lifts up his eyes, looks directly into the throne room of heaven, and speaks as if he is acquainted with the one on that throne. Well, he was. And he still is. The person on the throne is his Father. And he begins to pray within eyeshot and earshot of the Apostle John. And John records these words for us in verses 1 through 5. Jesus prays for himself. Not wrong to pray for yourself. Not wrong to ask God to do things for you and help you and accomplish your work and so forth. And Jesus begins to pray for himself in verses 1 through 5. However, he doesn't pray very long for himself. By the time you reach verse number 6, we find that verses 6 through 26, he prays, that's the bulk of his prayer. And he prays mainly for those who are with him. That is his disciples. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for these men that he called to follow him during his public ministry. We know them as the disciples. Jesus prayed for them extensively. You know, when Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 22 in verse number 30, when he said, Peter, I have prayed for thee, he wasn't just spouting words. He meant that he had prayed for Peter. Here he's praying for his disciples again. Jesus prayed for those men who followed him. It's recorded here in chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. But then I want you to see in the verses that we read, in verse number 20, Jesus prays for another group. He's prayed for himself. He's prayed for his followers, his disciples. And look what he says in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. Now, who is included in the words, them also? Well, he identifies that group of people for whom he is praying. He identifies those he's speaking about. Look at what he says. I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's he been praying for? He's been praying for his 12 disciples. And then he says, Father, I not only pray for them, but I pray for all them also who will come to salvation, who will come to Christ through the disciples' word. He's praying for folks who are yet to be saved, who will be saved. You know, we know the disciples watched Jesus die. And of course, after the resurrection, they were with him for 40 days. And then they saw him ascend into heaven. And then those 120 by that time went to the upper room, and they met in the upper room, and they prayed for 10 days until the power of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and it settled upon them. And then they get to the streets, and they began to preach, and they began to witness. And people, listen, people heard their word and got saved. People believed on them, believed on Jesus from the word that they gave. But it didn't stop there. The people who heard their word and got saved started speaking to others who got saved. And then they started talking to others who got saved. And they talked to others who got saved. Some of the disciples ended up being used to write scripture. John wrote scripture. Peter wrote scripture. Jude was probably in that upper room. And many have been saved from reading their words that they wrote. Here's the point, folks. Them also works its way all the way down to you and me. That's who works its way down. We are saved as a result of hearing the words that group of men and women began speaking, and they were passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to when you and I heard those blessed words and got saved. And that's what this missions conference is all about. It's about sending these folks to give the same words. It started with the apostles, with the disciples. And Jesus is praying for you in these words. Jesus is praying for me in this prayer. So in John chapter 17, verse number 20, Jesus is praying for us. So in verses 1 through 5, he prays briefly for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prays at length for his disciples. In verse number 20, he prays for you and me and those saved because of the disciples' words. But there is one other group he prays for, one other group on his heart as well. And that group is identified by the use of the word world. You'll find the word world used 19 times in John 17. Two times it's referring to the planet, about the planet. That means 17 times he's talking about the world. Folks, when the word world is used in those 17 times in John chapter 17, he is not speaking about the planet. Jesus was not a tree hugger. He would not have been a member of Greenpeace. He would not have had him roped. He would not have roped himself to a tree, nor been real upset about the spotted owl. Okay? When Jesus referred to the world, used the word world, he was not talking about the planet that he made and gave mankind dominion over. Jesus is praying for the inhabitants. He is praying for the people of the world. He is praying for those who live on the planet. Specifically, when he prays for the world, he prays for those who live on the planet and are not saved. They do not belong to him. They are not his followers. And by the way, that's a fallacy that unfortunately is preached in too many pulpits today, that everybody born into this world is a child of God. And since God is everybody's father, everybody is a brother and sister. And that's just simply not true. You're born into this world, not child of God. He's praying for those people. He's praying for those who are not his followers. Jesus mentions them 17 times in this prayer. If this prayer reveals anything about the heart of Jesus, it reveals his love for his Father, his love for his followers, and his love for those who he longs to be his followers. He longs for them to become saved. So on the heart of Jesus rests a burden for the lost of this world. And what a great subject to think on for a few minutes as we consider this missions conference that we're beginning this morning, going through Wednesday night. Folks, missions is not just about having a couple, three, four families in and raising a few dollars to send them to different countries with the gospel message. Missions is about the people that Jesus carries on his heart. That's the lost of this world. Missions is about the people that Jesus, by the way, you realize when he's praying here for the people who are not saved, that Jesus is praying for those who would soon batter him and beat him and belittle him and bludgeon him. Do you realize when he's praying for those who are not yet saved, he is praying for the lost Roman soldier who would carry his, who would take him to the cross and put his hands and nail his hands and feet. You realize he is praying for the lost Jew who would holler out, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children. You realize he's praying for Herod, he's praying for Pilate, he's praying for Caiaphas, he is praying for the thieves who would hang beside him. Jesus is praying for those who hated him. I thought Brother McClure made a great and an honest point this morning when he talked about how he used to feel in his heart toward homosexual people. And he said, I hated them. I used to hate them. I'm going to be transparent and honest with you right now, folks. I've said before, and I'll tell you again, it's difficult for me to love the Muslim people. I'm being transparent. I go to Orland Park, Orland Square, with my wife, and I just see Muslim after Muslim after Muslim living in this country. And I'm telling you, humanly speaking, I got feelings. I got feelings. And they're not pleasant. And I know that not all Muslim people are extreme fundamental Muslims, if you will. But I'm just speaking as a human being. You know, I have difficulty with a certain group of people. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Just like Brother McClure came to the realization that Jesus Christ carries the homosexual on his heart, not approving of their sin, but longing for their lost soul to be saved. He also carries those Muslim people on his heart. And as much as the Muslims by and large hate the Jews and hate America, Christ came to die for them as much as he came to die for you and me. Now don't be sanctimonious and over pious and look down your nose at people who are just transparent about their personal struggles. I don't forget, you know, this is just part of it, folks. My wife and I, years ago, back in 2001, went to Hawaii together with the Brother Woodward and his wife. I think it was for our 25th anniversary. We spent a few days over in Hawaii, and we went to Pearl Harbor, which if you ever get a chance to get over to that part of the world and go to Pearl Harbor, and you need to do it. And they show you a little film about Pearl Harbor, and then they take you out to the USS Arizona, where the memorial is. It's built right on top of that ship where they never recovered hundreds, maybe a thousand bodies of sailors who died in that thing. And you walk in there at the little memorial, and there's a great big sign up on the wall. It says, and I forget the exact wording, but pretty much what the sign is saying is, out of respect for the fallen dead, please don't speak loudly. And so it's very quiet. And I'm standing there looking at this thing, and I hear all these cameras whirring. Cheek, 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 cheek. And I look around, and here's all these Japanese people. And I'll be honest with you, I struggled. So what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I struggled. My heart, I mean, I guess just red, white, and blue blood flows through these veins. What are you doing here? I didn't say that. I didn't punch anybody. I kept myself under control. But this is how we are. And you have your own struggles. Okay? When Jesus is praying here, he's praying for people who hate him. And if you look at verse number 18, look at what he says to his father, as thou hast sent me into the world, that group of people that hates me, even so have I also sent them, talking about the 12 disciples, into the world. So just like Jesus came with every person on his heart, you and I should carry the people of this world on our hearts. People, Christ did not come into the world to save Jews only. He did not come into the world to save Americans only. He came to save the world. And that included people who hated him. Missions Conference is not just about dollars and cents. It's not just about our wallets, our bank accounts. It's about people. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? You know, I think I told you before, George W. Truett was a well-known pastor back in the 30s and 40s, I think. I know he's in the 40s. It probably predated the 40s at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And it was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, had a large church and a kind of a countrywide, even worldwide ministry. And he had one of his grandsons, I think it was either a grandson, well, I was going to say it was either a grandson or a granddaughter, but since there is no other, I guess it had to be one of the, had one of his grandchildren with him in the office that day. And, you know, the child was you know, being a child. And he was trying to get some things done. He thought, man, I've got to get something to occupy this kid and keep him busy for a few minutes. And, of course, that's before the days of video games and all that stuff. So he had a puzzle of a picture of the world. Here was this puzzle, you know, had all the continents and islands and so forth of the world on there and the oceans. And he thought, man, that's what I'll do. And so he got that puzzle out and he put it over in a certain part of the office floor and he encouraged the grandchild, see how long it takes you to put that puzzle together. He went back to his desk and he started working and he thought to himself, well, that's going to keep him occupied for a while. And all of a sudden, the child, after just a few minutes, looked up and said, it's all done, Grandpa. He thought to himself, impossible. He looked down at that picture, that puzzle. What he never realized was that on the other side of that picture, of that picture of the world, on the other side of that puzzle was the face of a human being. And that little grandchild had just accidentally turned that puzzle over and started putting together the face of that human being, and it was not difficult at all. He put it together in just a short amount of time. And George W. Truett said when he looked down and saw that puzzle, God spoke to his heart. And he was reminded that when God looks at the world, he doesn't see the land masses, the bodies of water, the buildings, the stadiums, the big corporations and companies, the highways and roadways that we all think are so wonderful. When God looks at the world, he sees a person. He sees human beings. That's what's on the heart of Christ. I don't know anything that reveals a person's heart more than his prayer. And in this prayer, over and over again, the world, the world, the world, the world, because that's what's on the heart of Jesus Christ. David Livingston got the black man of Africa on his heart, and William Carey saw the brown man of India on his heart, and Taylor got the yellow man, Hudson Taylor got the yellow man of China on his heart, and I'm glad those men and other men, but friend, I want you to understand that Jesus sees them all. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in His sight. What's on your heart? How do you come to Missions Conference? Do you come to Missions Conference? Okay, I know these 4 days we're going to hear, you know, a testimony. We're going to see some pictures and we're going to be encouraged to give and then we'll get past it and we move on. And is that really how you come to Missions Conference? Or do you carry people on your heart? You know, these girls just sang this morning, I want my life to count for something eternal. Now, folks, there's a part of our lives that has to be given to the temporary. Has to be. I have a house. I should keep that house up. It's God gave it to me. I should take care of it. But that house is going to burn up someday. That house is on a yard, has some grass. I should keep it looking decent and be a good testimony in my area where I live out there. But that grass is all going away. I got a vehicle. I gotta invest some time and some treasure into keeping that vehicle up, and I don't think that's a bad thing, but that vehicle is gonna burn. What I'm saying is a part of our life has to be invested in that which is temporary. The big challenge for you and me is to make sure that we don't tip the scale so much that everything we do is given to the temporary and very little to the eternal. Very little to the eternal. And can I just remind you? People are eternal. Yeah, I don't know how, you know, you teenagers, you children, you didn't have a presentation this morning. Some of you adults were teaching and working other places. I don't know how that that touched you. But when I saw those different slides with those different groups of people over in that part of our world singing about Christ with smiles on their faces and learning the Word of God, when I saw those slides, man, my heart just rejoiced. Because, friend, that's eternal. That's eternal. And that's who Christ, the people that we saw, those of us in Sunday school here that saw Brother McClure's presentation, the people that we saw that have been saved, that's the group he was praying for when he talked about the world. That's the group he was praying for that when he said, them also which shall believe. You know, Jesus just carries people on his heart. What's on your heart? Now, look, you got work to do. You got a job. You got to go to your work tomorrow. That's got to be on your heart and your mind. You got to be a good. You got to be a good employee. The best employees at any place around here ought to be the saved, born again people. Yes, honest, faithful, showing up for work, doing your job. Ought to be God's people. You have to carry your job on your heart. You have to carry temporal things on your heart. But can I ask you this morning, do you make any time for people? That's eternal. People are not animals. They're living souls that go on and on and on and on and live forever. That's what's on Jesus' heart. Now let me spend the rest of my time this morning in these next few minutes showing you two things that Jesus asks for the world, these people that he carries on his heart. Look at verse number 23. There's just two specific requests that I can see that Jesus makes for the world, okay? Two specific requests. Look again at verse number 23, about halfway through the verse. He prays to his Father, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Christ wants the world to know that God the Father sent him. Now people, why? What is there, what is the significance in knowing that God the Father sent Jesus to the world? Well, let's let the Bible answer that question with the most familiar verse in all Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9. Listen to this. In this was manifested the love of God. In this was shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You say, what's the significance of the world knowing that God sent Jesus? To know that God the Father sent Jesus to the world is to know that God loves them. That's what he's saying. That's why he wants them to know. It's not so much about him. It's about the fact that if they understand, if they comprehend that Jesus Christ was seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, enjoying all the beauties and glories of that fair place, the darling, the center of the epicenter, if you will, of the worship of the angels of heaven. And if they understand, if they know, if they comprehend that God sent his Son to this earth because he loves them. That's what he wants the world to know. He wants the world to know how deep and how broad and how wide and how high the Father's love is. For that's love in its purest form. God gave. I mentioned before in missions conference messages and even at other times, in fact, if you're interested in seeing it, I think there's a video, a DVD you might could find online, I think you folks let me see that video. I knew the story, but the Neimeyers let me see the Itua Indian tribe. I forget where it is, where it was located. Was it South America, Dave? Or New Guinea. In New Guinea. And I believe it was New Tribes missionaries went there years and years ago, and they encountered this backward tribal Indian people on the island of New Guinea who had never heard the story of Christ. They started talking about the story of Jesus, and they'd never heard. And so they went back all the way to Genesis. And they began methodically teaching from Genesis down through the Word of God, showing how Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament and how that all those sacrifices and offerings were pictures of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that would come someday. They went all the way through this took weeks, folks, as they methodically went line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching those people about God and His love, and He's going to send His Son, and it's prophesied, and the Messiah is coming. And they came down to the birth of Christ, and they went through the life of Christ, and they came to the crucifixion. And these men and women, and especially the men, because the women in that village culture didn't say much. They were very quiet and silent. And the men were in the leadership positions, and the men are sitting there. And the missionary on that particular day was preaching to them and teaching them about the story of Jesus before Pilate. And how that Pilate kept saying, "What fault do you find in him? What's wrong with him?" And those men literally began applauding and cheering for Pilate, because they felt, they knew that Jesus was the promised seed. He was the Son of God, and that God proved His love by sending His only begotten Son into the world. And they thought Pilate was trying to spare Jesus' life. So Pilate became their hero. We're talking about simple knowledge. And of course, the lessons as they proceeded went to the place where Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And after all that time, line upon line, precept upon precept, to those village people who had never heard the gospel story before, finally one morning in preaching, the one man stood up and he said, I forget the exact words, but paraphrasing, he said, I see and I believe. And another man stood up and said, I see and I believe. And they began to stand up by the scores, dozens of them, trusting Christ as their Savior. God loves the world. And that's what Jesus prayed that they might know. Father, I want the world to know that you sent me, because you sending me to this world is proof positive that you love the people you sent me to. Wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Jesus prayed that the world might know that God sent him. His second request, look at verse number 21. Second request that Jesus wants the world to know. Not only does he want the world to know that God sent him, but he prays in verse number 21 that they also may be one in us, at the end of the verse, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, you say, "What isn't there? Isn't that what you just talked about, Pastor? The world may know that you sent me." And then he prays here that the world might believe. Folks, there is a difference in knowledge and belief that results in salvation. You can know that God sent Jesus into this world and still die and go to hell. It takes more than knowing. It takes believing and receiving. And that believing and receiving is the matter, it results in salvation. It's not enough to know the story of love. One must receive it by believing through faith that in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And personally, oh, listen, this morning, personally accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I've said before and will say again, it's a wonderful thing to grow up in a church and a Sunday school where the gospel is taught and preached, and in a home where the gospel is taught and preached, but it's also a very dangerous thing, friend. Because it can all be mental. Yes, I know it, I know it, I know it, I know it, I know it. I'm glad you know it. Has there ever been a time when you personally believed and received? A I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation, but I'll tell you, and this is before God who knows my thoughts, one of the greatest fears I have is for people to grow up in Faith Baptist Church and die and go to hell. Horrifies me. It takes more than just a mental acknowledgement. There's a heart belief. A heart belief. And a reception by faith of what Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel must just not be known. It must be believed. And this is what he's praying for. That the world might not only know that you love them, that you sent me, but that the world might believe it, because believing is what will change them. Believing is what will say. And by the way, folks, it should not surprise us that this is the request of Christ. It should not surprise us that this is on his heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is long-suffering to usward and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's true, God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ have more desire to see people believe and be saved than any of us. Do you know why people, if I can put it this way, they have more skin in the game? They have more invested. They put more into it. God and His Son put more into the plan and provision of salvation than any one person individually or any group of people collectively combined. They've got more skin in the game. No wonder. Father, I pray that the world might believe. If you gave your Son, you know, I suppose it just came to my mind. Maybe it's not even an accurate illustration. But you know, I'm guessing that if you ever sent a son off to war, whose life was taken in combat, you would at least hope that the United States would do everything in their power to win that war. I suppose a lot of people struggle after Vietnam. They sent their boys to Vietnam, only to see our government interfere. And how many thousands of lives lost over there? And it's a communist country today? Yikes. Well, multiply that times trillions upon trillions upon trillions when God and Jesus invest what they did in salvation and people just don't believe. Or they invest what they did in the plan of salvation and those who are saved don't care about the next guy. Look, folks, I love to see newly saved people grow in grace. I love to see a changed life. You know, I sat here this morning behind these three ladies that sang, and I just rejoiced for the grace of God in their lives. Just rejoiced. If you couldn't do that, something's wrong with you. But there's nothing that compares to a lost person receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Nothing that compares to that in my heart. It's I love to see people come forward here and trust Christ. I love to see people in the home bow their head and trust Christ. I love to see the man last Sunday shot his hand up and didn't hesitate, boom, right down the aisle to be saved. I love that. That's what's on God's heart. And it ought to be what's on ours. Are you lost this morning? Are you unsaved? You know who Jesus is praying for in John 17? He's praying for you. He wants you saved. And church, can I just say it is our joy, it should be our joy, to finance the spreading of the greatest story ever told. Said it before, said it Wednesday night. This is not a burden. This is a blessing. It's a blessing. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? I know you got to go to work tomorrow. I know that. I know you got, you know, bills at home. You got a car that's got to be repaired. I know that. I understand that. I get that. You got somebody that's sick and you got to take them to the doc. That's all legitimate. But do people ever get on your heart? This is a great time to answer that question. What's on your heart? Ask God to put the people of this world on your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word this morning and for these dear people so faithfully attending. And God, I hope you were in this service and were able to reach out to our hearts and engage us in the truth of this message from this book today. Speak to us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Here's a legitimate question. Would you please give me your ear for just a moment with your head bowed and your eyes closed? This is a legitimate question. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I need to be better at carrying the people of this world on my heart. I just need to be better. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning? And I join, and I raise my hand with you. Thank you. Boy, folks, grab a track. Grab some tracks. And be ready if God gives you an opportunity to speak to your coworker, your neighbor, somebody you run into. May God put the people of this world on our hearts. I wonder if this morning somebody would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Please pray for me. And I'm not sure of my eternal destiny. Would you slip your hand in the air? Just let me pray for you if you don't know for sure where you're headed this morning. From side to side and back to front, front to back, upstairs, downstairs, member, visitor, doesn't matter. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that here today? Anybody say, Pastor, I've never been baptized in deep water. I've never followed Christ in believer's baptism since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? You've been saved but not baptized yet in obedience to Christ. Anybody like that? I see a hand. God bless you, young man. This morning, if you want the Lord to help you get people on your heart, then why don't you tell him that by way of praying there at your seat or coming to this altar, if you can kneel or stand and just ask God to help you put people on your heart, for him to put people on your heart. And these are great days, folks, for us to do that and be reminded of what's on the heart of Christ. Father, bless the invitation to our well-being this morning for your honor and your glory in Christ's name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the ladies are playing. You obey Christ this morning. You obey the Lord. Do as God leads you. And yes, we will be taking a commitment to missions giving. Maybe God needs to put that on your heart. That's the way you can carry people, is to give. What's on your heart? What's on your heart? May God put the people of this world, even those that hate us, may God put them on our heart while we wait today.